discouraged. And we're ready to quit. We're ready to give up. We're ready to throw in the towel. And the reason why is because of this. Here's what happens. It happens because, and don't miss this now, we focus on the circumstances and we have forgotten the confirmations. Let me say it again. We focus on the circumstances and we have forgotten the confirmations. In other words, here's the thing. We have God's Word. It is a book of promises or confirmations that give us hope and give us encouragement that no matter what kind of circumstance we go through, no matter how difficult they seem, God is always in control. And here's what needs to happen. What has happened is we have taken off the Christ-colored glasses and we're seeing the circumstances through our eyes, and what we need to do is put on the Christ-colored glasses and see the circumstances through His lenses. And here's what happens. When we begin to see things through God's perspective, it will encourage us, not discourage us. It will help us to persevere, not to quit and get defeated. And so here's what we're going to look at here tonight. When we go through those circumstances, how can we keep going, whether it be as Hamilton Crossroads Baptist Church, whether it be no matter what situation, you may be here tonight, you may be going through a financial situation, medical situation, a spiritual situation, an emotional or mental situation. How can you as a believer in Christ, how can Hamilton Crossroads Baptist Church, in spite of all your difficult circumstances, keep going and running the race that God has called you? We're going to look here tonight at three confirmations Christians should focus on in dealing with difficult circumstances. If you have your Bibles, please stand with me and rest the ring in the hearing of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and precious Word. 1 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 1, and here's what God's Word says. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penaniah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed up her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. May God have blessed the ring and hearing of his precious word. You may be seated. We're going to look here tonight at three confirmations Christians should focus on in dealing with difficult circumstances. The first thing I want you to understand is this. Number one, here's our first confirmation. We should always remember our plenty. Let me say again, we should always remember our plenty. Let's just give the backdrop here. We have in God's word, this is the coming of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in scripture. And the Bible says here that what happens here is that Elkanah, he has two wives. Now, if you go through God's word, you will find that God never commanded for a husband to have more than one wife. In the culture in which they lived, that was always a common thing. When you go through the Old Testament, you will find that many people in God's word had a lot of wives, but God never commanded that. Elkanah was one of those. And so he had Hannah, whom he loved dearly, but she wasn't able to have children. So what a lot of scholars believe is what happened is that he took Peninnah as a second wife because she was able to have children. And so here's what happens. You have Elkanah. He has two wives, Hannah, who can't have children, and Peninnah, who can. But notice what the Bible says here. Now, the Bible says that Hannah, she wants a child so desperately. And so not only is she going through the act that she is barren, but notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse number 6 that her rival provoked her severely. In the Hebrew, that word rival means this. It means an adversary or enemy. In other words, that this woman did not get along with Hannah, and here's the reason why, is because she could have children, Hannah could not. So the Bible says that here's what they would do. Whenever Peninnah would find an opportunity, she would provoke Hannah. Well, guess what, Hannah? I can have a baby and you can't. I can give Elkanah all these children and you can't. And then it got worse. The Bible goes on to say this, when they would go up to the house of the Lord, and the Bible says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17, there were three feasts that were required of all the Jews to go to. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. So at least three times a year they go to the temple. They go to worship. And the Bible says, going back here to verse 6, that her rival also provoked her severely because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went to the house of the Lord that she, Peninnah, provoked her. Now here's what's going on here. Hannah only had to deal with this at home, and then they go to God's house. And here's Peninnah. Well, Hannah, obviously you're not as spiritual as I am because the Lord has closed your womb. Obviously, I am much more godly than you are because I can have children and you're not. In other words, you must have done some great sin against God while he's closed your womb. Now you're Hannah. You're hearing this day in, day out. You're hearing this not just at home, but also in church. And the Bible says that she became to Hannah a rival, an enemy, an adversary. And here's what happens. Over the course of time, Hannah gets bitter. She gets discouraged. In fact, the Bible says here in verse number 8, Elkanah, her husband, finally intervenes. And he says to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? At first, I thought what he was talking about here is that why is she so sad? That's not what the word means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word literally means this. The word grieved is translated as envious or selfish and can also refer to anger, sullenness, and resentfulness. In other words, Hannah, because of her circumstance and pain, had become bitter, she had become angry, and she had become hateful. She had a hatred and resentment toward Peninnah. She was bitter and she was angry. And so Elkanah notices this. And so Elkanah, her husband, goes to her and he says, Hannah, what's wrong with you? And notice what he says next. He says, why is your heart grieved? And I love this next part. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Let me paraphrase what Elkanah is saying. Hannah, why are you so upset? You've got me. I said to Cindy sometimes, honey, aren't you glad you got me? I'm the best thing ever happened. You know that it's actually the reversal. She's the best thing ever happened to me. But listen, here's what Elkanah is saying. He's saying, Hannah, listen, why are you so upset? I am better to you than 10 sons. And listen, back then, if you had boys, boys were good, especially if you were a widow. Because the boys, the sons, took care of you. And here's what Elkanah is saying. Listen, Hannah, I am better to you than if you had 10 sons. I pamper you. I spoil you. I take good care of you. In fact, how do we know this? Notice what the Bible says when they went to the house of God. The Bible says this in verse 4, and there the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, because here's what they do, they would make an offering, and then the context of God's word, they would give portions to their family. So here's what happens. Elkanah would make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but notice this, he gave what was required to Peninnah, but notice what he does in verse 5. To Hannah, he gave a double portion. And why? The Bible says because he loved Hannah. Here's the context here. They're there in the temple. Elkanah gets the portions. Okay, Peninnah, here's yours. Here's my kids here. Hannah, you get a double. I'm sure Hannah's over there going, "Heh, I got more than you got." And I don't think she did that. But listen, she was bitter, y'all. And Elkanah's reminding her. He's saying, "Listen, Hannah, I know you're upset. I know you're discouraged. I know that you feel defeated because of your circumstances. But listen, Hannah, you have forgotten how good you really have it. I know you want a child. But listen, you're looking at your circumstances through your eyes, not God's eyes. And listen, you have forgotten your plenty. You've forgotten your prosperity." And listen, sometimes as Christians, we do the same thing. No matter if we're going through it as a church or as a Christian, we're going through some difficult circumstances. And listen, we sometimes look at our circumstances through our eyes and not God's eyes, and we get so discouraged. And we forget literally how good we really have it. We forget how good God has blessed us. We forget how good God has been to us. We forget all those things. That's what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." In other words, listen, don't try to be as a church to say, "Well, listen, I wish it was better this way." No, listen, be glad with what you got. Be happy in your circumstance. You say, well preacher, listen, we've lost in the last couple of years. I understand that, but listen, let me tell you something real carefully. It's not about numbers. When I worked at Consolidated Metco in Monroe, and I used to work with Deborah, and my manager, Ron Little, shared some valuable insight with me. He told me, he said, "Jeff, we made alloy hubs for diesel trucks, Freightliner, Peterbilt, those big companies. And I worked in the foundry for a little while before I became an inventory controller." And Ron would tell me, he said, "Now, Jeff," he said, "listen, it is not about the quantity. It's not about how much you put out. Because you can put out so much, but it'd be a bad product. It's not about the quantity, it's about the quality." Listen, I pastor a church, and we run 38, maybe 40 in Sunday school. We run 60 on a good Sunday, on 80 on a Sunday morning. Listen, I wouldn't go to a big church unless God just beat me over the head and said, "Go." You know why? Because, listen, I love my church family. There's a sweet spirit when you walk through God's house on Sunday. There's a sweet spirit here. And listen, yeah, you may have lost some, but listen, my dad said this to the pastor, some folks look better going than coming. Let me say that again. Some folks look a whole lot better going out the door than when they came in the door. I've often heard people say, "Well, we got to beg these people back." No, you don't. No. There's a sweet spirit here. You can do more harm than good if you haven't come back. Listen, as a Christian, when you go through those difficult circumstances, and you look at, man, look how bad things are. No, listen, look how good you got it. Look what God has done. Look how God has blessed. And here's the question that comes up. Well, preacher, now that's easy to say. It's easy to say as a pastor, well, as a church, be happy with what you got. Well, I'm looking at what we used to have. No, don't look at the past. Look at the present. Look at how good you got it. As a Christian, you're going through a difficult circumstance. Look at how good you got it. Well, preacher, that's easy to say. You're not in my position. That's true, I'm not. So here's the question. How can we be content and happy? Because under the painful circumstances we go through, here's two things I want you to know very quickly. Number one, you can be happy and content because our path of suffering is circumstantial. Let me say it again. Our path of suffering is circumstantial. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's the thing. What you're going through right now, whether it be a church or as a Christian, I guarantee you right now, there's somebody else or another church that's going through worse than what you're going through right now. What do you mean, preacher? I have a friend of mine who called me a couple years ago. And he was pastoring a small church, and he wanted to get out of that small church, and he was like, I got to get out of here. So he put his resume out. Church called him. He left. Bigger church. More people. More money. Preacher, that was God's will. Listen, right now, he's miserable. He's miserable. He's going through more problems there than he ever went through the church he was at. In fact, he had no problems at the church he was at. He went down here, bigger church, more money, more people. He's got problems. As a Christian, preacher, you don't know my situation. No, I don't, but listen. You've got it good. How? Go to nursing home sometime. I go to nursing homes every week. I see people in there. In fact, I've got a man in my church right now. His family doesn't even come to see him. His family lives nearby, does not come to see him. And it breaks my heart when I go see him because he tells me, he says, preacher, I want to get out of here. I'm like, Mr. Ray, I know you do, but you can't. I said, Mr. Ray, has anybody come by to see you? No, you're the only one that comes, preacher. And he lays there. When I leave that nursing home and get in the car, I say, God, thank you for how good you've been to me. When you think your circumstances are so bad, remember, other people have it worse than you do. Other people suffer more than we do. We can always find someone hurting more than we are. But here's a second thing. Not only is our path of suffering circumstantial, our pursuit for solutions is costly. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what happens. We're going through a difficult circumstance, whether it be as a church or as a Christian. And here's what we do. We want to try to force to make the situation better. And here's what happens. We try to force to make the situation better. We wind up messing up. And let me explain what I mean by this. Several years ago, I've been at Seekers Grove starting my ninth year now. But 10 years ago, I was at a church down in Stanley County. Miserable. Problems right and left. And so listen, and I knew in my heart that in spite of all the difficulties I was facing, God was keeping me there, but I didn't want to stay. And so here's what I did. I put my resume out there. I'm going to help God out. And so I remember putting that resume out, and Cindy kept telling me, God's not in this, God's not in this. I said, honey, listen, I'm the pastor. I know what I'm doing here. And so I remember William was having surgery. And so me and Cindy were up there, and Preacher Jeff was there. And so I went to my pastor and was telling him all that, you know, was going on, what I was going to be doing. What you know, I've got my resume out here, and Jeff, I didn't want advice. I just wanted Jeff to agree with what I was saying. And so here's what I'm doing, Jeff, and I want you to pray about this, and went on. And I'll never forget what Jeff said. He sat right there in the waiting room. He said, well, Jeff, I'm hearing a whole lot of you in this conversation, not a whole lot about God. I said, that ain't what I wanted to hear. But he was right, you know why? Because if I would have forced the situation, so I went home, I told Sam, like, honey, I'm not going to try looking anymore. I know that no matter how bad things are here, God's got me here for a reason. And then I got fired. And I remember Jeff called me. He said, I didn't see this coming. But now here's the thing, though, that y'all don't know. The day that I got fired from Aquadale Baptist Church was the day that Seekers Grove lost their pastor. And my mother-in-law worked with a lady in the DA's office who went to Seekers Grove Baptist Church. They got to sharing their stories. Well, my son-in-law just got fired from his church. And Kim, who was actually at our wedding, Kim said, well, we just lost our pastor. She went home, called the chairman deacon. She said, listen, we need to call this guy to come preach at our church. I get a call 3 days later out of the blue from the chairman of deacons of Seekers Grove Baptist Church. And he said, hey, preacher, would you like to come and preach for us? I said, huh? I didn't know where this church was. I had to Google it. And went there and listen, had I forced the situation, Had I tried to make it work for me, I would have missed out on the greatest church I've ever pastored. You see, sometimes here's what happens. We try to force a situation. Listen, don't force it. Don't force it. Because listen, if you do, it's going to be costly. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. You just need to say, you know what? I'm going to put on my Christ-colored glasses, and I am going to let God take control. And so how can we be content and happy to know that our suffering is circumstantial, but our pursuit for solutions is costly? Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. But notice what he says now. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. In other words, here's what he says here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you try to force it, you're going to mess up. And so we see here that Hannah should remember her plenty. But here's the second thing real quickly. Not only should we remember our plenty, number two, we should always remember his power. Now, I've read this passage numerous times as a believer, as a pastor, but something jumped out at me when I preached this message a few weeks ago at Secrets Grove Baptist Church. Notice what the Bible says. Again, understand the context. Three times a year, they had to go to the temple to do these three different feasts. And if you read these verses, verses 1 through 7, you will find that year by year, verse 7, when she went up the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And then in verse 8, Elkanah steps in her husband. He says, listen, Hannah, you got to get together, girl. This isn't right. And so the Bible says in verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking Shiloh, and what does she do? She goes in the temple, but don't miss this now. For the first time, she prays. Now notice this now. In these first 7-8 verses, she's going to the temple three times a year, never prays, never goes to God. At least three times a year for several years, she's right there at the door of God's house. She's right there at the door where God can answer her prayer. But it's not until Elkanah steps in and says, listen, Hannah, get it together, and Hannah goes and prays. Notice what happens. The Bible says after she prays, notice what the Bible says in verse 20. It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. Why? Because in verse 19, the Bible says the Lord remembered her. Why? Because for the first time, she went and prayed. Now here's what happened. Year after year, she was right there at the door of God's power. Year after year, she was there for God to do something in her life. But listen, she failed to recognize that. She was barren. She wanted a child. And so she was looking at her circumstances. She forgot. She forgot God's power. She forgot her plenty, but she forgot God's power. And here's what happens. Sometimes as Christians, we look at our circumstances. And listen, here's what we do. And I've been guilty of this. I will put things on paper, especially financial situations. Well, can we do this? Well, let's just kind of add all this up. I remember when the Lord called me to preach, and I really felt led to go to seminary, and I was working at ComEd, had a good job. I didn't want to leave there, but Southeastern was all the way up in Wake Forest. And so I remember sitting in my office at ComEd one day, and I was down there at the warehouse at Wingate, and I took a piece of paper and wrote everything out. I just bought a car. And I wrote everything out on paper, and the tuition, the books, everything, it didn't add up. I said, God, I can't do this. And God said, did I tell you to go to seminary? Yes, sir. Take that piece of paper and throw it away. But God, no buts. Take that piece of paper and throw it away. And listen, when I graduated Southeastern Seminary, I owed the school nothing and I was debt free when I left except for the car payment. How did that happen? God. I mean, listen. The Bible says, I don't care what your circumstance is, we serve an all-powerful God. In fact, notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Jeremiah 32, 17. Jeremiah says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." Notice what Jeremiah says now. "There is nothing, 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 nothing too hard for God." There's nothing too hard. Well, you don't know my circumstance. I don't need to know it. God already knows it. And listen, He's not going to break a sweat taking care of your circumstance as a church, as a believer in Christ. He's not going to break a sweat. Well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but listen. That was all back in the Old Testament. That was all back in the Bible. God doesn't work that way today. Oh, I beg to differ. Notice a very important verse. Hebrews 13, 8, the Bible says this. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. You see, listen. The same way He worked in the Bible days, He still works that way today. He'll still work that way tomorrow. Well, preacher, prove it. I'll be more than glad to. Now, I told you about my seminary experience. But as y'all know, and he loves coming out here with Mama and Papa, we got a 7-year-old, Noah. And many of you may know that Noah's adopted, but if you don't, let me just explain real quickly how this happened. When Cindy and I got married, we wanted kids. I mean, we just did. I love kids. I always love kids. And we wanted a family so bad. And for 5 years, we tried to have a child, and we couldn't. We just couldn't. Doctor said it weren't going to happen. And so we came to terms with that, and so we said, okay, let's look into adoption. Come to find out, adoption's expensive. We had to have a minimum of $20,000 in a savings account just to go through the process. I said, y'all know I'm a Baptist minister. I'm not Joel Osteen. I don't write books. Yeah, I don't have that kind of cash. Okay, so we knew that was going to happen. Went to our doctor, and she said, well, here, why don't you try some medical things, procedures? They were as expensive as adoption. Went home, and we said, okay, it's just not the Lord's plans, and if the Lord does want it to happen, he's going to do something. You know, I'll have a rich uncle I didn't know about that's going to die and leave me a lot of money, or something's going to happen. But we just come to terms that listen, we're not going to have a child. And I'll never forget, because it was at Christmas time, our senior saints, we were going to Winston-Salem and Tanglewood. And my sister-in-law called, and she worked at a daycare center, and she had a one of the girls that came. Her mother had gotten pregnant. She's a single mom. It's a different father. And she comes in and she said, for some reason, I just have to talk to you. She said, I'm pregnant again. And she said, I can't financially afford to raise 2 kids. I can't do it. She said, I need to find a family that can raise my son. Do you know anyone that is wanting a baby? And I'll never forget, she called us on the phone and she said, y'all need to pray about it. I said, oh no, we've been praying for years. And listen, we went through the process. All we had to do was a private adoption. All we had to do was hire a lawyer to do the paperwork. The financial responsibility was nothing near what it would have costed us. You know why? She was on Medicaid. Medicaid covered her hospitalization, her medicines, everything through the pregnancy. And listen, the day that came on April 17, 2009, we drove to Forest City. They gave us a room, gave the birth mom a room. And they wheeled that precious baby out. And every time I read about Hannah, thank God, there is nothing too hard for you. I don't care what your circumstances are. Remember your plenty, but remember more importantly His power. Because He can take care no matter what circumstance you face. Here's one thing real quickly. We see to remember His plenty, to remember or to remember our plan, remember his power. And third and last, we should always remember our performance. And that's what happens here now. And again, this goes back to the context of Scripture. Three times a year they go to the temple to worship. Three times they go to sacrifice. And part of the worship service was the portions that Elkanah would give they were to eat. That's why they were called feasts. Now, they had to have been Baptists because they ate. Every time they went to the temple to worship, they fellowship, they had feasts, okay? And so here's the thing. Part of their worship, that's why I'm a Baptist. I feel part of the worship is we have fellowships, we eat, and you can tell I do a lot of worshiping sometimes. So here's the thing. We worship, and they were worshiping, they were feasting. They were just, you know, that's part of their worship to God. But notice in the context now, Hannah is not eating. She's not worshiping. Now, she's there. She's there in body, but not in spirit. She's there bodily, but not with her heart. And so she's there, and so Elkanah jumps in. He says, listen, Hannah, why are you not eating? Listen, you're here to worship. You know, you're not to look at your circumstances. You're not to bring them in the church. Listen, you're to give them to God, and you're to worship him. That's why you're here. That's part of your performance. So the Bible says when Elkanah gently rebukes her, the Bible says she arises. She eats and drinks, and then she goes to pray. And then notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 18, after she prays, she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know why? She realized, it's time for me to worship. It's time for me to do what God has called me to do. This is all in his hands. If he wants me to have a child, it's going to happen. And listen, I understand. I don't have a child, but I do have a loving husband. I want a child. I can't make that happen. Only God can. But listen, I'm going through some circumstances, but I'm here not because of my circumstances. I'm here to worship and serve the God who made me. And here's what happens as Christians sometimes. We forget that. A circumstance happens, and we want to quit. You know, we just want to give up. You know, as a church, you know, well, we're going through some difficulties right now. And some of y'all, you're ready to quit. No, listen, that's the worst thing you can do. Well, it's discouraging. I know. But you don't quit. God never calls a quitter. It kind of reminds me of a joke I heard years ago. It's not true, but it has a good point. There was this football team. They were number one in the state. And they were playing this other high school team, and they weren't good at all. And so they both went out there to play, and this team, they were much bigger, much faster, more athletic. The football game starts, and the top, the first and second string wide receivers all get knocked out by the end of the first quarter. The coach calls in a third stringer named Calhoun. He says, Calhoun, go on out there. You need to play. We need you, son. Calhoun goes out there, and the quarterback, he gets the ball. Calhoun is wide open, no one covered, and the quarterback throws it in double coverage. The crowd begins to notice, and they say, hey, Calhoun was open. Give Calhoun the ball. So a little bit later, they go back out there again. Calhoun, nobody around him. Quarterback again throws an interception, runs back for a touchdown. The crowd begins to say, hey, quarterback, Calhoun was open. Give Calhoun the ball. And every play, Calhoun's open. No one around him. The quarterback doesn't throw the ball. Finally, after several plays, the whole stadium is all saying, listen, give Calhoun the ball. He's wide open. Quarterback calls a timeout. He goes up to the announcer, gets the microphone. The crowd gets quiet. He says, ladies and gentlemen, let me explain something to you. Calhoun wants you to know that he don't want the ball. Now listen, there's a lot of Christians like that. We're on the team, but we don't want to play. We're on the team, but we don't want to do anything. Why? Because we're discouraged. And so we're just content to sit on a padded pew, and we're here in body, but not in spirit and heart. Well, preacher, you don't understand my circumstance. Listen, I've went through some trying circumstances. Listen, we all go through the valleys. And listen, you don't think when I got fired from my last church it hurt? You better believe it hurt. You know, when I had to be out of the parsonage in 30 days, had nowhere to go, do you not think that hurt? Do you not think that I got angry? Of course I did. Did I think about quitting? Of course I did. But God said, listen, I didn't call any quitters. You get up and pick yourself up and you get back in the game. And listen, I'll take care of your circumstance. You just keep playing for me. And here's what happens. If you quit, you let Satan win. If you let the naysayers discourage you and get you down, you have let Satan win. You know why? Because Satan wants you to quit. Why do you think he attacked this church? It weren't God who did that. It was Satan who did that. He wants you to quit. He wants you discouraged. You're going through a difficult circumstance as a Christian. It may be medical, financial, spiritual, emotional, whatever. And Satan's in your ear, oh, just go ahead and quit. God's forgot all about you. God don't care about you. If you quit, he wins. He wants you on the bench. He wants you not doing what God wants you to do. You say, well, preacher, where my circumstance changed? Only God takes care of that. I was talking in Sunday school today, one of our girls at church. It's Jennifer's daughter, Allie. She's going to garden at home. And I was talking this morning in Sunday school about how when you sow in a garden, when you sow your seeds, you know, I love tomatoes. I love homegrown tomatoes. They're the best thing in the summertime. You put them on a slice of bread with some Duke's mayonnaise and a slice of cheese and salt and pepper. There's nothing better than a homegrown tomato sandwich. Now listen, I could go out today and plant some tomatoes. Will I have tomatoes tomorrow? No. Will I have them the next day? No. Will I have them next week? No. It takes time. You reap what you sow, but the reaping takes time. Here's the Bible says, when you sow good things, you reap good things. When you sow, and don't miss this now, when you sow bad things, you'll reap bad things. Listen, some of you think, you know what? There's people out there getting away with what they did to our church, what they've done to me. Listen. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I guarantee you one thing by God's word. You sow bad stuff's going to happen to you. And I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm not saying that with anger or malice. I'm just saying this. God takes sin seriously. And the Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Because when you do, Satan wins. You just remember, you keep coming. You keep worshiping. You keep giving your best and your all to God Almighty. And listen, he's going to take care of this church. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of your pastor. He's going to take care of the pastor's family. He's going to take care. You know why? Because he's God. He's God Almighty. And so listen, your circumstances, whether it be a church, a Christian, how can we persevere and not get discouraged? We remember our plenty. We remember his power. And we remember our performance. No matter what, don't quit. Don't give in. And God in his time and his way will always see you through to the other side. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Whatever your situation is here, maybe you can say, you know what, preacher? I'm not saved. I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. And right now you're in a difficult circumstance because the Bible says you're lost. And the Bible says without Jesus, there is no hope and there is no future. There is no peace, there is no joy. And what you need to do is you need to put on the Christ-colored glasses by asking Christ into your heart and life. In Romans 10:9, the Bible says you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising the dead. The Bible says you'll be saved. That's simple. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the only way that you and I can go to heaven. It's not through church membership, not through baptism, not through good works, not through money. It's only through Jesus Christ. And you must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, because the Bible says all of us are sinners. And because of that, we fall short of the glory of God. We can't get to heaven because of our sin. So you must believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, but you also must believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Why is that important, preacher? Because of this. The Bible says our punishment of sin is death. To conquer sin, Christ had to conquer death, and he did that by resurrecting. And then you ask him into your heart, repent of your sins, turn to him and give your life to him. And the Bible says that you will be saved. He'll be your God, he'll be your Savior, he'll be your Lord, and you'll be his child. And listen, you'll have a relationship with him. Your circumstances now change because Christ is in your heart. It doesn't mean that your life will be any better or any easier, but listen, it does mean this, that you have a hope to look forward to when you leave this world. Maybe you're here, then you're a Christian. You know you're saved. You have no doubt about your salvation. Let me ask this question. Are you discouraged? Are you hurting? It may be because of your church. It may be because of something that you're going through personally in your life right now, but you're discouraged. You're hurting. Maybe you've forgotten about these confirmations, and maybe you just need to come to God and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. And God, I'm hurting. But God, help me not to be bitter. Help me to remember how good you've been to me. Help me to remember that you can change my circumstances. I can't change it, but I know that you can. And God, help me to give more of myself to you, to your church, to your ministry. Maybe you're here and there's a broken fellowship between you and God because of an unconfessed sin. Maybe you need to come to this altar and get that right with God. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray for a burden or problem that you're caring about right now. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and say, you know what, God, I just want to come tonight to just say thank you. When's the last time you just come to this altar and just said, God, thank you for the good that's in my life? I know I'm going through some circumstances, but God, you've been good to me. We have a guy in our church, he says this, God's better to me than I deserve. When's the last time you just went to God and said, God, thank you for all your many blessings? It may be something else. I don't know what your situation is, but God does. I'm going to ask Kay, if you will, just to play. Just play with every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you, Pastor, to come stand here. This altar's open. If it's for salvation, rededication, recommitment, whatever your need is here right now, you just let go and just let God just speak and move during this time of invitation.